Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Steve McDonald.
Hello, everybody. So great to be with you today. Thank you for joining us from wherever you are in the world. And we know that today in the world, there's some instability. We know that over the last couple of weeks, the world has watched as conflict has become very real. And so I want to thank all of you that have been praying for our churches and leaders in Ukraine and give you a little bit of an update. Our missionary to that region, Bob Cave, has just spoke to him yesterday, and we've got great news that to date there's been no fatalities, no injuries of those that are a part of our church. Many of them are still kind of bunkered down, staying safe. Our main mother church in Kyiv is the largest of all the churches. It's the main center. And up until this point, they've been also housing people from the community that needed shelter, whose homes have been destroyed, who have been lacking in supplies. And so up until just a couple of days ago, people were being housed there. But we've just had to move them now to a safer location as missile strikes and bombs in the area have really made the potential of something happening in that area a possibility. And so the pastor and his small team kind of remain just to keep the church up and running, keep communications open. So please, would you continue to pray? And Bob is still asking for all of our churches within the network to continue to help and support them in any way that we can. And so if you'd like to continue to give, that's one of the ways that you can help support. Go to our website, calvary.ca/give. And if you drop down to the bottom of the fund list, you'll see Ukraine Emergency Relief. And so any support that you can give would be great. We were able to get funds to them just prior to the invasion to assist. And the second thing that you can do is pray. Pray and be committed to believing for the Lord to intervene by his miracle power and to protect our churches, protect the country, and believe for peace in the region. And continue to know that God will do what only God can do, and in his timing, and as the church prays, as we pray, that side of the world is so appreciative, knowing that their extended church family remains in their corner. Welcome back to episode 3 of our 8-week message series leading up to Easter Sunday called The Miracles of Jesus. And this all leads, obviously, to the greatest miracle of all, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So powerful. And this series continues to explore the absolute power of Christ over the enemy, over sickness, over nature, over death itself, confirming that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And just when we think this life is all there is, miracles introduce us to an entirely new world of possibility. The spiritual reality of God's presence, of God's kingdom, of his love, and eternity itself. Acts 2, verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. And so these miracles inspire and strengthen our faith. And as we read about them, as we spend time studying them within Scripture, something stirs within us today to know that didn't just happen then, that God is still moving by his Spirit in a powerful way, and miracles are still happening today. Now, many of you, if I were to have an opportunity to be with you in your living room today, would probably share with me moments in your life where you've experienced the healing power of God, and you've continued to be praying faith-filled prayers, and you've seen God do some pretty amazing things in your life and in your family. But many people have not necessarily experienced a miracle or seen one, although some of you may have. And I remember back when I was probably 16 or 17, my mother, who had just given her heart to the Lord, we grew up in a very traditional church setting, as I've mentioned before, but she invited me to a healing crusade, that's what it was called, at our local high school, my high school. And I think a church had rented out the auditorium or the gymnasium, and hundreds of people filled this gymnasium for this special healing service. They had special music, they had worship, they brought in an evangelist from the United States, and her name was Vicki Jamieson. I still remember that name. And at the end of her message, she would pray for people. People would line up, she would lay hands on them and believe for their healing. So people from all over the city came on crutches and wheelchairs, people that were checked out of the hospital on a day pass, coming to believe God for a miracle in their lives. And listen, I saw people line up, go up onto the stage with crutches, people helping them up. I saw her lay her hands on those people, and in many of those cases, I saw people throw down their crutches and in tears run across the stage, completely healed, seemingly. But in my skeptical mind, I still struggled. I still wondered, this is probably rigged, right? Somebody's trying to get my money and convince me that these miracles are actually taking place. Then I saw a lady coming up onto the stairs and onto the stage, and she had what I found out later was some type of goiter attached to her neck. It was like a large growth. I had never seen anything like this before in my life, and if I'm honest, as a teenager, it was hard to look at. And so she kind of started to move towards the evangelist, and she moved towards this woman. And so she began to pray, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, this healing evangelist just smacks this goiter. You could almost see it shift to one side and go back again. It was terrifying. In the moment, all I could think of, that's a lawsuit waiting to happen. And in that moment, I saw that large growth that was hard to look at begin to shrink, and disappear completely. And in that moment, I went from doubt to faith that God could do literally anything. It was an important moment in my faith when I recognized God's authority to do great things, to do things that I thought were absolutely impossible. Now, in chapter 8 and 9 of the book of Matthew, we see this long parade of amazing miracles, miracles of all kinds. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. He heals the centurion's servant with just one word. And then he marvels at the faith of the centurion to say, just speak the word and I know it will be done. And then Matthew goes on to say that he healed many more people that were demon-possessed, that were sick. We see also Jesus rebuking the wind and the waves when the disciples, in a panic, thinking the boat was going to sink, wake Jesus up. Poor Jesus is just trying to get a nap. He's so busy healing and touching and praying for people. I think he just thought, oh, let's go on a boat ride. Let me lay down. But see, the disciples thought they were going to drown. They thought the boat was going to sink. And so they wake Jesus up. And he calms the wind and the waves. We see Jesus' absolute authority even over nature in this moment. And then as soon as they get off the boat, as soon as they hit the shore, another possessed man from the tombs comes up to them. They just can't get a break, right? That's why he was sleeping, to try to get some rest. And this is where in Scripture we learn that pigs really can fly, as Jesus casts out those demons into a herd of pigs as they shoot right off a cliff, whee, and down into the lake. Now, last week, Pastor Brad did such a great job teaching us about the authority of Jesus to drive out darkness. And that's exactly what we see in this part of Scripture. Then he's back onto the boat. He crosses over again, meets a man that's paralyzed, forgives him, he heals him. And then he hears of a girl who's died. And he goes to this home and he raises this young girl from the dead. She's not dead, she's simply sleeping. An incredible thing. People begin to talk about it. And then we see in this part of Scripture that he heals a woman with a blood disorder that she struggled with for 10 years. She fought through the crowd. She pushed her way, and with her faith, she touched the side of his robe, and she was instantly healed. And Jesus knew something had taken place. Then the blind see. We see Jesus encounter two blind men, and he gives them their sight. And today I want to talk a little bit more about the two of those men. Then he heals another demon-possessed man who couldn't speak and gives him words. So, as you can imagine, with all these incredible things happening around Jesus and his ministry, people were talking. At the end of chapter 9 of Matthew, the Pharisees are getting stirred up. You see, they're not happy. They think that he is the prince of demons because he controls how they leave people. And so they begin to speak these words against him. But interestingly, there in the middle of it all, on the same day that Jesus brought that young girl back from the dead, is the calling of Matthew, the despised tax collector. You see, this was a moment when Matthew's spiritual eyes were also opened from the blindness that prevented him from seeing his God-ordained purpose. Now, when I started this series a couple of weeks ago, I showed you a short clip from the series, The Chosen. And if you haven't seen this series, listen, do yourself a favor and download the app on whatever device you have and watch it. It's powerful, powerful. And share it with other people. I showed you a brief clip of Jesus at the wedding of Cana as he turned water to wine. And so this picture, these moments in the life of the disciples as they follow Jesus, help us to kind of imagine visually what it could have been like in those moments. And so I love the fact that this is kind of a crowdsourced production where people can donate and pay it forward to help them make more, because it's getting the word out about Jesus' miracle-working power and how he's still at work today. But in this series, Susan and I, as we watched it together, we saw how Jesus began to kind of occupy the same space as this tax collector, Matthew. And what you can't see in this short clip is that on several moments and different encounters, they come in very close proximity. And so you're kind of, the audience begins to kind of root for Matthew. You feel for him, waiting, is this the moment when Jesus is going to call Matthew? But every time you think it's about to happen, it doesn't happen. And so at one point, Susan is speaking to the television, and she's kind of calling out, come on, Jesus, when are you going to call Matthew? She was feeling bad for Matthew. So today I'm going to show you a brief 3-minute clip of what this moment could have looked like to kind of frame what it is that we're talking about when Matthew's eyes were opened spiritually to the call that was upon him. Let's watch the clip. Now, throughout Scripture, there's many examples of God's miraculous mercy and grace. But likely the plainest was the calling of Matthew, also known as Levi, the tax collector. And Matthew records his own conversion in chapter 9, verse 9, when he says, and Jesus went out from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. So just for a little bit of context, Jesus had returned to Capernaum from his missionary journey in the region of the Gadarenes, and Capernaum had kind of become like his Galilean headquarters. And many of his great and spectacular miracles had already taken place in this area. And so, seeing Matthew, this tax collector, Jesus walks up to him and says, follow me, two of the most powerful words that were ever spoken. As a matter of fact, those two words, he's still speaking to you and me today. Follow me. And it's up to us to be obedient, to listen to that voice, and to begin to walk in the ordered steps that he has for us. And in this miracle moment, Matthew's spiritual eyes were opened, and he was immediately transformed into a disciple, no longer blinded by his own selfish pursuits. Because he wasn't... People weren't a big fan of his in this region. And so he kind of had become callous to everything and everybody around him for his own gain. But now in this moment, he experienced his mercy, he experienced his grace, and he answers that call. The same call, again, that goes out to each of us today. The same call that even in today's service, I want an opportunity to pray with you, that you would be sensitive to know that he loves you so much, that he wants to give you a fresh start and forgive you and help you to move into that next chapter of your life, to walk in your destiny, to walk in what God has called you to do. Now, that same mercy is also seen in Scripture by two very unlikely men. Two men who physically couldn't see anything at all. But what they lacked in the cloudy vision or the no vision of all of their eyes, they made up for in recognizing who Jesus actually was. And Matthew is there in this moment as a new disciple to witness and document what took place. So let's read it together. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, and let's read verses 27 through 31. As Jesus went on from there, he's talking about from where the little girl had been raised from the dead, when they went from that house, the Bible says two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And when he had gone indoors, I think it's interesting that it quickly goes into the next scene. Jesus basically in this moment passes them by. We're going to find out a little bit more later about why. It says, when he had gone indoors, the blind man came to him, which means that they followed him into this house. And these blind men, like many of those who are impaired with their sight, probably had pretty enhanced hearing. They had become very attuned to what was going on around them. So they follow Jesus into this house. And he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Then Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out, they couldn't keep it in, and they spread the news about him all over that region. Now, in this healing miracle, Jesus heals two blind men, likely in Capernaum, most likely in Peter's house, because Peter had already seen Jesus work incredible miracles in his house, the healing of his mother-in-law, the healing of the paralytic man that was lowered through the roof, and now these two blind men. You see, in that day, physical blindness seemed to be more of a common problem back in biblical times. These kind of afflictions were so much worse back then because of the poor conditions that people lived in. And they had limited access to any kind of medical care. And so these conditions would sometimes start with something minor but just get progressively worse. Now, if you struggle or have ever struggled with your vision, or if you've ever dealt with like an infected eye or been temporarily blinded for any reason, you know how distressing it can be, right? Even without the use of one eye, not just both, you lose this, your sense of balance. Everything is off. And I think we sometimes take our vision for granted until it's taken away from us for whatever reason. Now, a while back, I had an eye infection. I had some fluid that built up in one of my eyelids, and it was really starting to bother me, so I went to my doctor, and he referred me to a specialist, and he said, "Now, you just need to go in. It's day surgery, and you'll be in and out in no time." So I didn't think anything of it. So I went to this doctor's office. He explained the procedure to me, showed me some pictures of what he was going to do, and then we sat down, and he began the procedure. And so they kind of lance this thing and drain the fluid, and then he begins to kind of patch me up, puts an eye patch, and just says, "Okay, you're good." Now, I've learned going to the doctor, getting any kind of procedure done, that for me, I need to sit still for a little while, maybe have a little glass of water before the world starts to spin and I end up flat on the ground. So he said, "No problem, just take your time, sit where you're sitting." He said, "Do you have somebody coming to pick you up?" And I said, "No, I actually didn't think about that." He said, "That's going to be a little tricky driving with your eye in this condition, and you may want to call somebody." So I began to sit there thinking, what am I going to do, man? I'm on the other side of town. I've got my car. It's going to be too difficult to get anybody here this late in the day. So I think, I'm just going to go for it. Right? So out I go into the lobby, and I remember walking towards the elevator thinking, man, I can hardly make it to the elevator, let alone drive my car. I don't know how this is going to happen. I remember walking, feeling like I was on the deck of a ship in a really incredibly nasty storm. Like everything was going back and forth. And so I kind of made my way, looked like I was cool and everything was fine, got on the elevator, get down into the car. And it took so much effort to get just that far that I just got in the car and started to breathe. And I remember calling Susan on FaceTime and saying, baby, listen, I don't know, I may need somebody to come and get me. I don't know how smart it was for me to come by myself, but I can hardly walk, and it's just difficult to kind of maneuver. But I said, I'm going to just spend some time sitting here. I'll see if I'm okay, and I'll give it a try. And so she said, are you sure? I said, yeah, if I have any problems, I'll call you back. So I waited for a while, kind of breathed my way through it, and then I started to make my way home. I should never have really been driving, but I went so incredibly slow that people were bumping their horns, and I was trying to stay as close to the curb as I could so that I wouldn't veer or move back and forth. But I was feeling a little hopeless. Like I didn't realize how much being impaired just with one eye out of commission, how much it would affect just the basics of walking, of driving, of just living. See, back in Jesus' day, when word got out of this miracle worker, that he could open blind eyes, when that news began to spread, so did hope. In Isaiah 35, verse 5, there's a prophecy of this coming Messiah and what he would do, which says, then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. You see, this prophecy has a physical and a spiritual fulfillment. When Jesus came to earth, he healed many people that were physically blind. But more importantly, he brought spiritual sight to many, many, many more people by opening their hearts and their minds to see the principles that he was teaching that would lead them all to life. I think blindness is actually a perfect description of the effects of sin in our life that he wants to free each of us from. Sin puts us in darkness like blindness does. But spiritual darkness is far worse. It's a far more worse kind of darkness than its physical counterpart. Spiritual darkness can only be cured by one thing. There's only one remedy, Jesus. So as we look at this scripture, I think it's important to kind of back up to what the blind man said as Jesus came by. In verse 27, they called him something that was significant, because it spoke to their understanding of what their faith believed he could do. They called him the Son of David. And then in verse 28, they called him Lord. Now, Son of David is a title that emphasizes his messiahship, especially in Matthew with his Jewish audience and his emphasis on the kingdom. This is actually the first time that Jesus is addressed this way. And it shows that these blind men, they recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They see him for who he truly is. And they also recognize that the mercy to heal comes from God himself. And so by calling him Lord, even in that next verse, they believe that he had the power to heal them, but that he also had the power to save them. It amazes me how much these blind men actually saw. Now, some wonder in this scripture, in this story, why did Jesus just seemingly pass them by, right? They were crying out to him. You think he would stop? You know, like, it seemed kind of cruel. Where's the compassion of Christ? Why did he seemingly ignore them and just go into the house? Well, let me throw out two possibilities. The first one is the implications of what they were actually saying. You see, recognizing him as the Messiah had certain political implications as well, which made some people with political aspirations and otherwise, even the religious, they made them nervous. nervous about Jesus' mission and his plans, what he was here to do. So he may have been moving these guys into the house, away from the crowd, in order to not stir things up too early, to try to be mindful of the perfect timing of what the Father had called him to do. The second possible reason is that he may have been testing their faith in this moment to see if they really believed they would follow him. And they did, right? Jesus walked by and they came right into the house with him. That's persistence. You see, the emphasis of the centurion in that story of his servant was the centurion's faith. And the woman with the issue of blood, the same emphasis was on her faith to reach out. And just, she said, if I can just get to him and touch his robe, I know that I'll be healed. And so perhaps Jesus was stretching their faith just a little bit further by walking past them into the house. John chapter 20, verse 29 says, then Jesus told them, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed. That was the blind man. They didn't see him, yet they believed. That's you and I. We have not and will not on this side of history see Jesus in the flesh performing the miracles that he did back then. And yet through his word and through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we choose to believe and walk in that blessing. So how did these blind men hear about Jesus in the first place? Jesus had just performed all these amazing miracles that were documented in chapter 8 and 9 of Matthew. But these blind men, they didn't see any of them. They probably weren't even in the same vicinity as some of them when they happened. They didn't see him raise the girl from the dead. They weren't on the boat when the storm was going crazy and Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves. So how did they know he was the son of David? Well, in my mind, there's really only two options. Either somebody told them about him, or they overheard someone excitedly talking about this miracle worker. So listen, imagine just for a moment that the entire world has no sight, that they're blind, that they suffer from the same condition as these two blind men. Ask yourself this: would anyone in this world know about Jesus' power to give them sight and to open their eyes if they only had these same two options? It makes you wonder and it makes you ask yourself, have I ever told anyone about this miracle worker, about Jesus? Or has anybody ever overheard me excitedly talking about how Jesus opened my spiritual eyes so that I could see so much in this moment that they sought was on one focus. They had believed that if they just got to him like that woman with the issue of blood, that something would change. They knew that. So much so that for those that heard these stories being told, they, like the two blind men, sought Jesus out. They were willing to kind of to go past the what was maybe socially acceptable by kind of walking into somebody's home just to get close to Jesus. You see, the truth is, people will never see those actual miracles that he performed. We'll read about them. But his earthly ministry is documented, and we can see it and believe it, but we won't actually see it. So people in this day are blind to what he did, and they're blind to what he's doing in this present day. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So my question is this: will they hear about Christ from you and me? What's really interesting in this text is that Jesus tells these blind men right after he heals them, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody about this. Again, being mindful of the timing of what the Father had called him to do. But they couldn't help it. They had to tell everybody possible. They couldn't keep it in. They went out and told everybody they could possibly tell. Now, in our case, Christ has told you and I to tell everybody that's opened our eyes. But have we told anybody? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your power to open blind eyes, to perform a physical miracle that will cause those that are impaired in their vision to see again. But we also thank you for opening spiritual eyes, for allowing us to look past the blindness that shields us from seeing what you've called us to do so that we can walk in your power. Today, I pray for both. I pray for those that need a physical miracle in their life, that wherever they're watching this broadcast from, that today, right now, in Jesus' name, as they reach out in faith, that you would touch them and that you would heal them powerfully. And I pray for those of you today that need to know this miracle worker in a personal way, that need to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. If that's you today, I want to pray for a spiritual blindness to be removed from you so that you can see what God has called you to do. If that's you, pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have forgiven me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to open my eyes to the potential of all you've called me to take the powerful message of the gospel and to speak it wherever I go, to tell everyone I know with your power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God's best, Calvary. Have an amazing week. We look forward to seeing you in your small groups this week and again next Sunday for Calvary Church Online.